Do not judge the intensity of my presence by what you feel. Too many of my children are looking for an emotional stirring when I am working on their spirit. Too many of my children think that there will always have to be tongues and interpretation in order for them to know that they have been in my presence. But I say to you, if you listen, I will speak directly to you. I will be the still small voice in your spirit. Too many of my children have been trained by religious experience that I am moving when something grand and loud begins to happen. That I am moving when certain people speak in tongues and other people give interpretations. Do not believe that there is only one way I can move in your midst. The truth is, I have actually said in my word, be still and know that I am God. Too many of my children do not really understand that because they have not learned to be still. I say, if you learn to be still and experience my presence on a spiritual level, change will take place. It will take place even at times when you do not feel anything with your emotions. You see, when you commit time to me, I honor that commitment and I move in your life. I am more concerned with the change my presence can bring than I am with the stirring of your emotions. Do not judge what I'm doing by what you feel. Judge what I'm doing by what I have promised in my word. For I have said that if you seek me, you will find me. Therefore, when you make a decision to spend time seeking me, you will find me. I did not say you will feel me. I said you will find me. I will be there. So many of my children judge whether or not a change has taken place in them by what they have felt in a service. I tell you this, most of the change that takes place, you'll never detect it with your feelings. What you will see over time is a changed life, changed in the way that you live, changed in the spiritual fruit that you bear. The day will come when you will look to years past and you'll realize things really have changed, yet you cannot pinpoint when the change happened. This is because, as your God, I am a spirit, and I work with you on a spiritual level. Yes, there are times when your emotions will be impacted. I know that. But do not deceive yourself into thinking that no emotion equates to no move. When you come into my presence, I am moving. But I'm moving according to what you need most. I'm not moving the way you think I should move or the way that you are expecting me to move. I move according to what you need and according to my will at a particular moment. So know this, I have been moving in you this entire evening. And those of you who have truly committed your heart to seeking me through the worship, you have opened yourself up more and more to what I can do. This is true for those of you who are in this room and those of you who are watching this. You see, I do not live by distance in your world. For to me, there is no distance. I am not separated from you by hundreds or thousands of miles. I'm there with you now, right where you are. And I say to all of you, learn to trust me that I honor my word. I tell you that I will be there for you whenever you seek me. And when you seek me with your whole heart, you will experience more and more change. This night, when this service is over, every single one of you will have been touched by my glory. Every single one of you. And it's like that every time you come together in my presence. I do not take lightly your commitment to seek me. I move every single time. You must learn to believe this by faith and to rejoice in knowing that whether you have felt anything or not, you have received from me. I have touched your life. So embrace this and know that you cannot waste one single moment of seeking time with me. I honor every moment you give me, and I work in you to bring about more and more change. Trust me in this, and know you are changing from glory to glory, says the Lord. Would you please open to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll give you a moment to get there, because I want to make sure that you see this. And I could read it, and I know you'd trust me, but I want you to see it too. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, "But as he which hath called you is holy," that's speaking of God, "so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or all manner of life, all manner of living. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Okay, what do you think that means? Well, it should be obvious. Be ye holy as I am holy. But what we have today, it seems like a lot of Christians are redefining holiness according to their standards. Holiness is defined by what God has established in His Word. And we do not have the liberty or the freedom to rewrite that. You know, there's no such thing as revisionist scripture, although a lot of people are trying to do it. I mean, technically, there's no such thing as revisionist history. What happened, happened. That's just the way it is. But he says, be holy, for I am holy. And this is interesting because the way that grace is taught today in so many churches and so many camp meetings and what have you, the way grace is taught, it almost seems like grace contradicts this commandment. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Because if grace makes it possible for me to not repent for that which is unholy, or if grace makes it possible for me to live in a way that contradicts what Scripture reveals as holiness, then grace is in opposition to holiness. However, that's not at all true. Grace empowers us, if you will, to live this holy lifestyle. And he says here, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in every aspect of your life. In other words, God is saying, don't sin. Somebody might ask, well, come on. You know, don't you think that's a little drastic? Telling us to not sin? Well, don't you think that was a little rude to make it sound like I'm the one that gave that instruction? You just read it in the Word of God. That's assuming that you were looking in your Bible. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Do you realize God is saying that as Christians, we have the ability, the potential, to live holy in the same way that God exists as holy? Do you see this? He says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy means, how can I put this? Be ye holy means you be something that maybe you're not accustomed to, because my ongoing, continual state of existence is holy. There's never been a time in my existence when I wasn't holy. And so therefore, as I exist perpetually as holy, I am telling you, you be the same. You be holy. Eliminate all sin and all compromise out of your life, totally and completely. Well, right now, at that point, we're going to have a lot of Christians who are going to fuss about that. And they're going to say, well, I don't see how that's even possible. I mean, everybody, I was raised to believe everybody's going to sin now and then. It's inevitable. That's just how it is. And when you're told, listen, guys, when you are told that as a Christian, you still have a sin nature, that makes verse 16 impossible. Do you see this? If as Christians we still have a sin nature, then it is impossible for us to be holy. Therefore, if that's true, then God is setting us up for something we cannot do, meaning he's setting us up for failure. But if he says, be ye holy, for I am holy, that means the potential to live, now listen, a perfect, holy, sinless life is a living reality. The potential to do that is there. And somebody might ask, okay, well, how in the world is that possible? It starts in verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Well, if the word of God lives and abides forever, and God is holy, continually, perpetually, that means his word also is holy. But he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. In other words, that by which we were born again is incapable of producing any form of corruption in our lives. The only thing it can produce is the incorruptible. Or another way to say that would be holy. Holiness. That by which we were born again cannot in any way, shape, or form produce anything in our lives that is contradictory to what is recorded in Scripture or is contradictory to the very nature and essence of who God is. Now, we will never be God. We will never be a God. We will never be deity. But when it comes to holiness, we can be that. Do you know what that means? That means that holiness is not dependent on being deity. Now let that sink in. Because if holiness were dependent upon being deity, we could never be holy because we'll never be deity. Therefore, God's statement right here is a revelation in verse 16 that holiness and living holy is not dependent on being deity, but it is dependent upon, verse 23, a born-again existence. Well then, what happened when we got born again? Well, take a look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. See, as a Christian, if you want to do things that you're not supposed to, you can do it. The proof of that is what happened in the Garden of Eden. You can do whatever you want, and if it's sin, you can do it. Nobody is going to stop you. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, remember he talked about to be holy in all manner of conversation? Here we see that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, and I've covered this before, God is telling us that the moment we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the moment that we are, 1 Peter 1:23, born again of incorruptible seed, that God has taken the very essence, the very quality, the very existence of His righteousness and His true holiness, and He used that to create our born-again spirit. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. And here he says, put on or live according to the new man, that born-again spirit, which, according to the pattern of God Himself, is created, brought into existence out of His righteousness and His true holiness. So I cannot say that I am not righteous. And yet in many churches, we're taught to say, well, I wouldn't want to say that I'm righteous. Well, there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, that's true. Outside of Jesus Christ and the salvation experience, there is none righteous. Paul even talked about that. He said, look, you know, there is a righteousness that comes with completing and carrying out and fulfilling the works of the law, but that's not the spiritual righteousness that God is after. He says the righteousness that we need is a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So the moment that I accept Jesus Christ is the moment that I am made the righteousness of God. And I am made the holiness of God. Not His deity, but His holiness. That means in my born-again spirit, no, not in my born-again spirit, my born-again spirit is righteousness and true holiness. It is righteousness and true holiness. Now see, if my born-again spirit is righteousness and true holiness, the only way that I can justify committing sin is by denying who I am. And that's something you don't want to start. See, there are a lot of Christians that struggle so much with habits, behaviors, stuff they know they shouldn't do. And years ago, when I would hear Christians talk about this, and they would say things like, well, I just can't stop it. I've tried, and I've tried, but I just can't stop it. Okay, one of two things is happening here. You're either a liar or you don't know who you are in Christ. Because as long as you believe you can't stop it, then do you really want to? And a lot of people don't want to. But let's assume you do. All right? Then you're going about stopping the wrong way. Because if God says, be holy, for I am holy, then what he's telling you is, look, you can do this. You can do it. Because you've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. And here he tells you that your new man has been fashioned after the very image and existence of God himself, yet in a non-deified manner. In the same way that Adam was brought into existence. He was, formed out of the dust of the earth. Well, here we are, formed out of the dust of the earth, if you will. But then he received the very life of God. God breathed into him life. And so here we have received this righteousness, this true holiness. We have been made, created in righteousness and true holiness. This is our state of existence. This is who we are. Okay, now look over in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, this I say then, verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you will be holy as I am holy. Walk in the Spirit, and you will live out your righteousness and your true holiness. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It does not say walk in the Spirit and you will never, ever, ever encounter lust of the flesh. It says walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This right here, it pretty much eliminates all excuses. Because you could say, well, I just can't help it because I was raised a certain way and, things happened to me in my past. Look, Christians, hear me now. That whole thing of I have been devastated by my past because grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, brother, sister, neighbor, teacher, coach, counselor, whoever it was, did such and such to me. And now, psychologically, I have been so damaged that I cannot help my behavior. Does that sound familiar? Maybe not necessarily to you, but does that not sound familiar? Is that not how society justifies wrong behavior? Listen, hey, I don't know who you are, but you're not liking this. Is that not how society justifies sin? Yes, it is. Now, society's justification of sin has worked its way into the church to where now we have all these different recovery groups in church that agree with the condition of that damaged condition of the individual and encourage each other to try. Do your best. I will be your accountability partner, or whatever they call it. Now, I'm not saying that such things aren't helpful. However, what are we reading in verse 16? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you see this? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, there are a lot of Christians that will defend their behavior by saying, but Pastor Jim, you don't understand what my life has been like. You're right, I don't. But I do know this. God says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yes, but Pastor Jim, I have been through so much, but walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can tell me all about your past and all about your history and all the bad things that happened. But let me ask you something. When God put this verse in Scripture, do you think He had no idea there would be Christians traumatized by their past? Do you think that along about 1964, suddenly God realized, boy, did I make a mistake. I should have put in here, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh unless you have been traumatized in your past. Unless you have been abused. Unless you have been damaged. Unless you are damaged goods. Unless you are psychologically devastated. It doesn't say that. Do you know what this tells me? This tells me the power of our righteousness and true holiness born again spirit is greater than any psychological damage we've experienced in the past. I know that's not going to go over well with some people. However, as I look through Scripture, I cannot see God making an exception for anybody, regardless of what they've gone through. Yes, but Brother Martin, I was rejected. Hey, you should never have said that. Listen, I could have lived my whole life, I could be living my entire life with devastation, feelings of horrific rejection. You say, well, why, Brother Martin? Well, because my mother didn't want me. Why, when she gave birth to me, within weeks, she just handed me over to people. Just passed me on like a quarterback handing off the football to a running back. She handed me off. I mean, thankfully, it was to a Christian couple. My mama didn't want me. And I've lived my whole life, my heart broken, my mind all messed up because mama didn't want me. Now, that's not how I've lived. But I could have. I could be every day wondering, why did my mother not love me? Why did my mother not want me? Instead, thank God, if she felt like it was going to be too much, whatever the reason, I ended up in a home that raised me to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So praise the Lord. So, see, I, like all the rest of you, could look to my past and have things weird. Hey, there's probably not a whole lot of you in this room who've had a loaded shotgun pointed inches away from you with a man having his finger on the trigger. Yeah, I've been through things. I don't stand here and talk a lot about it. You know why? Because my past is not as relevant the way a lot of people think their past is relevant. I've faced death. Maybe not on the battlefield, but I have faced it. And you know what? I'm doing okay. Well, I don't know. I guess that's a matter of opinion. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God is telling me, okay, let's extend a little grace here. Until you understand this principle, yeah, you may live traumatized. And some people, they grab a hold of that past, whatever it was. Well, I was in the war and I have PTSD or whatever. You know, I've got that letter thing going on in my life. And you know what? Hey, maybe. You know, you saw people killed and blown up. You know, my dad, you know, the other night we were talking about how some people, they try to tell you the Holocaust didn't happen. You calling my dad a liar? Seriously, are you calling my dad a liar? Are you calling my dad a liar? Because see, my dad served with General Patton. And my dad's tank was at least the first or second American tank to cross over into Germany. And when they had orders to go liberate a concentration camp, when they got there, the Germans knew ahead of time they were coming. The Germans got out of town real fast. But you know what they left behind? The piles of the smoldering bodies of all the prisoners. Don't even try and pull that stuff on me. But you know what? Everything my dad went through, all the horrors, my dad seemed to be a pretty well-adjusted person, because the stories I hear about my dad growing up and the stories I hear of my dad, you know, after the war, he sounds like the same guy. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Society has trained the body of Christ to use excuses to justify behavior. And when pastors reinforce that, that makes it even worse. And yet God Himself is telling you right here, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as an addiction. None. Now, I know physically people, their bodies can be addicted. But in the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as an addiction. You take Christians whose bodies are addicted to fill in the blank. If they would learn this principle right here, they could break that addiction very quickly. Because our born-again person, who we are inside, has been created in righteousness and true holiness. Born again of incorruptible seed. And so here I have God telling me, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, now, I agree here in verse 16, that word Spirit is capitalized. So some people would say, well, that's the Holy Ghost. Walk in the Holy Ghost, and as long as you know, when you walk in the Holy Ghost, well, he's going to make sure that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, how many Christians are going to say, you know what? I am in total rebellion to the Holy Spirit. I am not walking in the Holy Ghost. And that's why He's just letting me sin. That's weird. If this is the Holy Spirit, I have to say he's doing a pretty pathetic job of keeping people from fulfilling the lust of the flesh. But I know this, if the Holy Spirit were truly in control, no Christian would be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That must mean that this Spirit is talking about something other than the Holy Spirit. Well, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So here we see that this is not a capital S, and this is the same Spirit he's talking about in Galatians. He's talking about your born-again spirit. We have not received a spirit of the world, which could be in bondage to all kinds of stuff, including a traumatized childhood. He says, no, you have received, as Christians, the Spirit which is of God. The new man. The born-again individual created in righteousness and true holiness. You now have the Spirit which is of God, meaning given to you from God or birthed in you from God, which is of God, which is in His category, His class. You're not deified. Again, never going to be God. But this Spirit that you have received is a Spirit. Okay, let's say for the sake of this teaching, let's just say we can take God, God is a Spirit, and remove from God His deity. All right? What remains is exactly what we are. We're not deity, but what would remain is exactly what we are. We are of God, but we're not deity and never will be. So everything but deity, you know, we have that. Deity is what makes you the knowing the beginning from the end. Well, here he says, you've not received a spirit which is of the world. You've received a spirit which is of God. So once again, I see my compatibility with God, and if I walk in this spirit, this born-again me, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, as Christians, all Christians, we're living at various levels of walking in the Spirit. We're living at various levels of living by righteousness and true holiness. Okay, I understand that. But he's saying, if you do this, you're not going to commit sin. There will be no sin in your life. Now look over in Romans chapter 6. Religion will paint an entirely different picture for you in this. Because, well, religion really doesn't understand this. And, you know, if you've never been taught, if you've never gone this far with God, sure, I can understand the dispute. But here, look, in Romans chapter 6, what shall we, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. Well, if he says God forbid, that means it's possible to not continue in sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How can you continually justify a life of sin? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? I do not have time to go into this, but this is not talking about the simple act of water baptism. You say, well, what's it talking about? I just said I don't have time to go into that tonight. We'll get into it, just not tonight. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ, now look at this, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, there cannot be a also in this. There, the word even so, we also, or we in addition to. In addition to what? In addition to, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God. Even so, we also. There's no way that we also can live and walk in newness of life if we have not also been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. It would be impossible. And we know he's not talking about raised from the physical dead, because we didn't die physically. He's talking about spiritual death. We have been raised from spiritual death by the glory of the Father, and therefore the same glory that raised Jesus from the dead has raised us from the dead. We then can live according to that glory or that newness of life. For if, verse 5, we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also of resurrection. The words in the likeness and His are in italics. He says, if we've been planted together, together how? Together with Christ, those of us that have accepted Him as Lord and Savior, planted together in the likeness of His death. Likeness as in, we did not die the way He died. We were not crucified the way He was crucified. We did not die a physical death the way He did. That's why when you talk about water baptism, the symbolism of being buried and raised to newness of life, he says, we shall be also of resurrection. We're not in the likeness of resurrection. We are the resurrection. We are. We have the resurrection life now. The righteousness and the true holiness of being born again, raised from spiritual death. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man, what old man? That old spiritual, sin-natured man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, what body of sin? That former old person in us might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. In other words, there's nothing in us as a believer that can unwillingly be a servant to sin. It is impossible for this to happen. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, or in the same fashion, those of you who have accepted him as Lord and Savior, reckon or consider or perceive and understand ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you go to a graveyard and ask anybody to go get drunk with you, they're not moving. You can't tempt dead people to commit sin. Walk into a funeral home one time and try and stick some marijuana, in that person in the casket in their lips. You know, I mean, it's not going to happen. They're not going to inhale, all right? Now, I know that those are silly examples, but that's what he's trying to get across to us. See, that is how God sees us, as dead to sin. So alive in Christ that we are dead to sin. And he says, let not therefore, or because of this, verse 12, then you have the ability to not let sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Walk in the Spirit. What Spirit? You're born again Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Neither, verse 13, yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, what dead? Spiritually dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Where he says, neither yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin. In other words, he's talking about when the lust presents itself, the temptation to sin, don't yield over to it, because you are dead to sin. And he says, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Well, what's that mean, you're not under the law? Well, the only reason the law was given was to expose the sin nature of the Jews, of humanity. And he says, look, you're not under the law. Well, why wouldn't I be under the law? Because you're born again. And now that you're born again, you have the life and the nature of Almighty God, and the life and nature of Almighty God is not bound by law, because there is no law to govern the life and the nature of God, because the life and the nature of God can't produce sin. That's why there's no law necessary. He says you're under grace. And over in chapter 8, in verse 10, he says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, what Spirit? My born-again Spirit. He says, but the Spirit is life. Well, he sure doesn't have to tell me that the Holy Ghost is life. I know that. He's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about my Spirit, my born-again Spirit. It is life. Because how is it life? It came from him. And he says, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. Why? Because of righteousness. Righteousness has been imparted to you. You have been created in righteousness and true holiness. You now have the very life of God. He said, but, verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, what Spirit is dwelling in me? The born-again Spirit. The born-again life. That is what is dwelling on the inside of me. See, you can be born again and not filled with the Holy Ghost. He is talking about your born-again experience. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. By the power, in other words, the life that caused you to be born again and have a born again spirit on the inside, the power of that life someday is going to impact your mortal body, and it shall be glorified in the same way that your spirit has been glorified by the born again experience. And he says, verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, now here it is, through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. If you live by the Spirit, you will not give in to or fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you, through the Spirit, what, again, what Spirit? My born-again Spirit. Who I am in Christ. Because my born-again Spirit is so alive that sin is dead. Now, this is God's perspective. And somebody may say, well, yeah, but that's just a positional truth. No, it is a literal truth. That is how dead we are to sin. You say, well, then why do Christians sin? Well, they give in to the lust of the flesh. It isn't that they can't say no. It's that they aren't saying no. And in some cases, it's because they don't understand this. They don't realize the powder keg of life on the inside of them. They don't understand what they have received from God. Now, the Bible, turn back over to Colossians chapter 2. The Bible, as we read it, it gives us a revelation of our potential. In Colossians 2 verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. As a Christian, being born again, I am complete in Christ. Meaning, now don't anybody get mad at me. I do not need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be more complete in Christ. The moment I am born again, I am complete in Him. You say, well, Brother Martin, are you saying people don't need to be filled with the Holy Ghost? I didn't say that. What I'm saying is, born again is born again. I can follow up born again by being filled with the Holy Spirit, but born again is born again. Now, in this, the word, what I have read to you tonight is just a sampling of what God reveals to us relative to who we are in Christ and our potential to live a completely sinless life. Totally sinless. There are no excuses. And, you know, some people, some Christians, they're going to hate this because it totally eliminates all excuses. You cannot say, this bad thing happened and that bad thing happened and, well, I can't help myself. Well, my daddy was like this, my mama was like this, grandma and grandpa and everybody else, and so that's why. No, you can't. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There are no excuses that we can use with God. Now, we can use them with Christians and people all the time. Society accepts them. Society creates them. And the church invites them into the church, into the four walls. And the church teaches them. Well, psychologists have proven, yeah, well, the Word of God has proven something else. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What are you going to do with this? He says, if you, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds, that tells me that the power of my born-again spirit is so great, there is no sin it cannot overcome. There is no behavior it cannot overcome. Nothing. It will overcome it. Years ago, I would have bought into the I can't help myself. In fact, I may have even used that a few times. I would have bought into that. But see, now that I read these things, you read it too. It's here. This is God's statement to His children. And He is saying, look, I have imparted myself to you. Whether you get filled with the Holy Ghost is another issue. When you were born again, I imparted myself unto you. You're never going to be deity, but you have me in you, my life in you. You have become one with me by life. Therefore, you don't have to commit sin. If you use who you are in Christ, you can stand strong and never give in. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Turn back over there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now once again, take a look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. Now look at this. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What he's saying is, we have come to a deeper understanding of the verse 12, things that are freely given to us of God, because we have received teaching from the Holy Spirit by engaging the language that he has given to us. Man's wisdom cannot come up with this. It is impossible. Man's wisdom is going to tell you you can't help yourself. Man's wisdom is going to tell you you need therapy because you've been traumatized. Man's wisdom is going to tell you, you know, because of what happened as childhood or in the war or whatever, you know, you need these drugs and you need this. No, God is saying that when we get born again, we have the mind of Christ. And he is saying here that the more that you pray, and I'm paraphrasing, okay? The more that you pray in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost is going to be able to work on the inside of you, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, what spiritual things? Well, the things that are freely given to us of God, what we just read in verse 12. What are the things that are freely given to us of God? Righteousness, holiness, His life, His nature, His character. I mean, all of those things, the sum total of everything that we received when we were born again. The Holy Spirit takes all of that and He begins teaching us on a spiritual level, helping us understand who we've become, what we have, what we are, and what we can do as believers. He is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He is trying to get across to us, here you are holy. Here you are righteous. This is who you are. So the Bible, the Word of God, gives us a revelation of who we are, what we are, and our potential as a believer. As we pray in tongues, it enables the Holy Spirit to teach us how to live by and enforce our potential. He teaches us how we can say no. Praying in tongues does not make us free from sin. We were made free from sin the moment we got born again. Praying in tongues takes us to the revelation of our freedom, to where we understand how to enforce that freedom and walk in our new nature, walk in our righteousness and true holiness, and never again give in to the lusts of the flesh. So really what it comes down to is this. What do we want? What do we want? One of the worst things that we can do when Christians come to us crying or whatever, you know, just, oh man, you know, you got to pray for me. I just, you know, keep giving in. You know, I just don't know how to say no. I just, you know, one of the worst things we can do is pat them on the back. Say, well, now, you know, it's going to work out. Everything's going to be okay. Just trust the Lord. One of the best things we can do is just look at them and say, look, I'll pray for you, but you need to figure out who you are in Christ. Because if you're born again, you're a new creature. And you're giving in to things that you don't have to give in to. And I'll tell you right now, Some Christians, you better watch out. They'll turn on you the moment you start that. There was a guy that was here one time attending one of our conferences, doing something that, there was just something he shouldn't do. Leave it at that. And someone was talking to him, said, "Well, you know, you can be free of that. You can break that. You can stop that." And the guy said, "Oh, no. When God wants me free, he'll make me free." It's like, dude, you don't want to be free. You want to keep doing this. You're justifying it, and you're so blinded by your desire to give in, you think everybody else is just going to buy into what you just said. Some Christians will. But tonight, you guys never will. We can say no every time. Every single time. Some Christians have said things like, "Well, it's impossible to live a sinless life." No, it's not. Not when you're born again. It's possible. That's the potential. And the Word of God reveals that potential. And the more that we pray in the Spirit is the more that the Holy Spirit is able to help us understand that. It's not that He imparts anointing that empowers us to say no, because the power to say no is in who we are in Christ, that born-again spirit. It is alive with the life of God. Now, the Holy Spirit, yeah, He imparts anointing, and I agree with that. But see, He's not going to live our life for us. The moment you get born again, you cannot become more born again. That's it. You are complete in Christ. So now we have to learn what our completeness really is and then live by that completeness. Because when we walk, let me say it like this, walk in your completeness and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Praise God. We have been made more than overcomers.